of this book. I believe it's the key verse. It's my favorite in the sense as a whole. Verse 8. And let's just pray together. Father, we thank you for this period of 40 days where you walk with the disciples as the risen Lord in the resurrection body. Thank you, Lord, that even though the resurrection body is a supernatural body, a body with more dimensions than we know of, it is a real body. We were hungry, we ate, we touched, we speak, do all the things that we did. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for the things you taught your disciples and that you want to teach us to do. About the fact that you are alive, about the kingdom of God, and about the work of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. And as we now look into the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Father, help us to understand that maybe if we don't know the Holy Spirit, let's read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. Jesus, speaking to his disciples, still answering their question about the kingdom of God, he says, "You don't know the time, but this is what you will have and know." This is what the kingdom of God is all about. Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." He says here three things, and you have it on your outline, page number 4, if you turn there, please. He says three things. First of all, he says, "You will receive power, I will enable you." Secondly, "For what will I enable you? To be my witnesses." That's the purpose for the enabling. And thirdly, "How will you be witnesses?" The strategy. "In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." So it's about enabling, purpose, and strategy. Those three things. When Jesus says, "You will receive power," that's the word dunamis. The Greek word dunamis, from which we get dynamite, or dynamo, or dynamic. It's all from this world. It's power. But there is another word. Leave your finger in here and go with me to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. And this is the Great Commission, very famous words of Jesus. All of you will have heard them, one or the other context. The risen Lord speaks to the disciples and says, Matthew 28:18, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, whenever there's a therefore, ask wherefore that therefore is therefore. Therefore, because all authority is given to me, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you, and surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age.'" Now, here he uses the word authority. All authority has been given me. In the book of Acts, he uses the word power. And there is a difference. The word for authority is the Greek word exousia. And it's the authority, for example, that a policeman has when he wears his uniform. You see, when you drive with your car and you see a policeman with uniform, you slow down a bit because you think you're too fast. Usually that's what I do. Because simply to see the uniform is already an authority. Now, this policeman may be a lot smaller than me. He may be a lot weaker than me. If we wrestle together, I may even win. So he may have very little power, very little dunamis, but he has lots of authority. Now, let me explain the difference between authority and power, between exousia and dunamis. I just wrote down, I had a note, but in a couple of years ago, I was speaking in Seattle in the church of Richard Dahlstrom. By the way, Richard is coming, I think, the very last week of Bible school. He's a great guy. You will love him. And he's the pastor of a church. He started rather small. Now it's already a big church, about more than 1,000 people every Sunday. But I spoke there, and I had a friend with me, a mountain guide colleague. His name is Hansi. I just went rock climbing with him last week. But we were there, he joined me, and I spoke there. And one day, we had a free day. Richard, the pastor, he took us snowshoeing up on the mountains near Seattle called Alpental. Alpen is like the European Alps. And one thing there I learned is they have a lot more snow than we have usually. And near Seattle area, it's amazing how much snow they have. This was December, but they already had more than 2 meters of snow just next to the road, which is very rarely. We usually have like one, maybe 1.5 meters, that's about it. But they have lots of snow. So we went, especially this year, maybe not every year, but we went snowshoeing, and Hansi and I, we are both mountain guides, so we know a little bit about avalanches and stuff. And Richard took us into a valley, and we already thought, this is a bit dangerous what we are doing. Well, it was foggy, we didn't see a lot. Let's just do it anyways. There was already a track, so we just followed Richard. And we only walked about 15 minutes, then a lady came running out screaming. She said, an avalanche, and people out of the avalanche, and so on. And so, we were also in a mountain rescue team. So Hansi and I, we just ran into the valley to go to the place where the avalanche was. But we didn't have anything with us. All we had was our snowshoes, nothing else. And when we got there to the place where the avalanche came down, there were about 6-7 other people running around wild, not knowing what to do. They had a few things, like one shovel and one of these sticks, and I don't know how you call them, a sonde. And so we organized them. They did exactly what we told them to do. They somehow realized that we know what we're doing. So we organized them, but we had little material. We had lots of authority. They didn't question that. They did exactly what we told them. But we had no power. We had no instruments to work with. Very little. We worked for about 1 hour, like wild, but it was a huge challenge. And about an hour later, the rescue team came in. And as they came, pretty late, they came to us and they told us that we should leave now because they cope, which is fine. And I wanted to explain them where we think they are, but they said, forget it, just leave, we take over, just get out of the way. So we did, that's fine. And Hansi and I, we stood there about 5 minutes away, we watched them a little bit, and we could tell they will never find this guy. They were completely unorganized, they had no strategy, and one stupid dog. And it's true that I didn't find him, they only found him 10 days later. We read in the newspaper. Now, we would have had all the power, all the instruments, but we have no authority. You see, to have authority, but not to have power, makes you helpless. You're helpless. To have power, but not to have any authority, be very dangerous. And you see, for example, another example, Al-Qaeda, terrorist organizations, they have no authority from any country, in so to speak, but they have lots of dynamis, lots of power. And one phone call is enough to shut down a city. No authority, but lots of power. That's dangerous. And the amazing and the thing why I like to be a Christian, why I love to belong to Jesus, is Jesus is not only my Lord who has all the authority in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, but Jesus also gives me the power to do what he tells me to do. That's so amazing. Jesus, not only in his authority, tells me as my Lord, so I'm your Lord, you're my child, my servant, and I tell you what to do. That's authority. No, he gives me the power. You will receive power, dunamis, when the Holy Spirit comes in you, and you shall be my witnesses, and so on. You know why I say that? Because I know lots of Christians who would clearly and honestly say, Jesus is my Lord. They recognize the authority of Jesus in their life, but they know nothing or little about the power of the Holy Spirit. They accept the authority, but they know nothing about the power, and therefore they are a bit helpless. They want to serve God, but they don't know how. They always run short. They always feel inadequate because they try to serve God by their own strength. They know the authority, but not the power of God. And the wonderful thing is this, that God is not only the authority, he is the power, the enabling. He enables us. You will receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit to live the life that he tells us to live. I want to read to you a little story that I really liked. Sometimes stories are much better help to understand the truth. It's called For This I Have Jesus. Many years ago in a small church in Ireland, a message was given in which the minister said that Jesus' words, abide in me and I in you, mean to simply say in every circumstance, for this I have Jesus. And Jesus will say, for this you have me. While he was speaking, a telegram was delivered to the young pianist. It read, mother very ill, take first train home. At the conclusion of the message, she shared the telegram with us and she added, I have never traveled alone, but for this I have Jesus. I must take a night train, but for this I have Jesus. I must cross the channel and make connections on the other side, but for this I have Jesus. Then I take a long trip to the south of England, but for this, and all the suspense along the way, I have Jesus. As she spoke these words, we saw the light of heaven upon her face. Several weeks later, a letter came from her, which was a song of praise. She wrote, as I traveled that long, sorrowful journey, I continued to say, for this I have Jesus. And he answered, for this you have me. As I reached home, my sister fell sobbing in my shoulder, saying, if you had come 10 minutes sooner, you would have seen mother, who longed to see you. Instantly I looked up and said, for this I have Jesus. And he came between me and my sorrow. We had never had a death or funeral in our family. They all depended on me for every decision. Acknowledging my ignorance, I softly said, for this I have Jesus. And he gave me his wisdom for every detail. There were also his perfect peace for all legal matters. Now life has become joyous and victorious as in every circumstance I continue to say, for this I have Jesus. I like that. Because because that's the practical outworking. Knowing Jesus is not only my Lord, but He is my strength. And you see, I want to remind you of that. And I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you need to forgive someone. And you say, I can't. I want to remind you, for this you have Jesus. Jesus not only tells you to forgive, He will enable you to forgive. Maybe you should pray for somebody for healing, and you're scared. Remember, for this I have Jesus. He can heal emotionally, physically. Dare to believe Him. Whatever it is, remember, Jesus not only tells you to do certain things, He enables you to do those things. This is why I love to belong to Jesus. And therefore, our obedience to Jesus must always be linked with our dependence on Jesus. Otherwise, it becomes a cold religion. You see, I must honestly confess, when I was your age, you know how I perceived Christianity? I had to do my job. I was a car mechanic then. I had certain obligations at home because I lived there for free, so I did certain duties. I had obligation in the mountain rescue team, in the youth group, whatever. And then I had another obligation. I had to be a Christian. I have to do my choir time. I have to do this and this. So Christianity to me became an extra burden along all the other things I'm already supposed to do. That's a total misconception. To live with Christ means I invite Him to come with me when I fix my car. I invite Him when I go to the mountain rescue team. I invite Him when I do my duties at home or when you do them here at town. To make Him part, to wait for or to trust His enabling in all those things. And then you realize how liberating it is to be a Christian. If Christianity for you is an extra burden to fulfill, I want to encourage you. He is not only the authority, He is your power. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. Now, secondly, for what purpose do we receive power? What's the purpose of receiving the Holy Spirit? And Jesus says, let's read Acts 1:8, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. This is what we have here in the lecture hall. You shall be, or you will be, my witnesses. That is the purpose of being filled with the Holy Spirit. By the way, Jesus doesn't say, you shall speak as my witness. For example, some of you go on outreach, and some of you will share your testimony. Now that's great. But that's not what Jesus means. He doesn't say, you will speak up in a youth group on Friday and then be my witness. It was great to hear the devotion this morning. It's not just about speaking. It's about being a witness. And please be aware of this. You are always a witness of Jesus. Whether you like it or not, whether you want it or not, whether you plan it or not. The question is only, are you a good or a bad witness? Are you a false or a true witness of Jesus? But you are always a witness of Jesus if you belong to Christ. See, let me compare it this way. I got married on the 4th of July, the day of independence. I became dependent. But it was 1987, so that's 22 years ago, even more than that. And before the 4th of July, 1987, I had a choice to be a husband or not to be a husband. But I decided I want to be a husband, so I got married, 87, 4th July, and since this day, I don't have a choice anymore whether I want to live as a husband or as a single. I wake up every morning and I'm a husband. Now, you see, I can't wake up like tomorrow morning and I have a bad day. I wake up today, oh no, I don't feel like being a husband. Today I'm not a husband. Today I'm single. I can't. Because I am a husband. The only question is, the way I live, am I a good or a bad husband? Is the way I live a witness that it's great to be married or that it's awful to be married? Is the way I live a witness that my wife is wonderful or that my wife is not wonderful at all? But I don't have a choice. And likewise, friends, you don't have a choice. You're always a witness. If you walk in the afternoon in Schlatten, you don't have a choice whether you want to be a witness for Christ or not. You are. The question is, are you a false witness or a true one? That's the question. And the way I live as a husband is a testimony what marriage is worth. The way you live with Christ is a testimony what Christianity is worth. I remember when I was 18, 19, I came to know the Lord when I was 15, I told you, but when I was 18, 19, I was kind of sick or tired of Christianity. So if some of you are tired, trust me, I understand you probably better than because I was tired of trying to be what I could not be. I had all these expectations what a Christian must look like, and I couldn't fulfill it. So I kind of pulled the plug. And I was working in a bar then, as a bartender. And it was interesting, though, I could not stop speaking about Jesus. Especially after I had 5 or 6 beers, and at 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. I always told people about Jesus in my half-drunken state. I was a bartender, I had those customers. Usually I had open until 5 in the morning. I would always share it with them, how important Jesus is. But you know what's interesting? Not one of those people that I shared Christ with 25 years ago, whatever it is, not one of them became a believer in Jesus. Today I know why. Because they looked at my life and said, what this guy can do with Jesus, this kind of life, I can do without Jesus just as well. Maybe even better. There is no need to become a Christian. So, you see, I was a witness, but I was a false witness. And so, the question is not whether we want to be a witness or not. That's not a choice. The question is, what kind of witness are we? And please get this. I didn't get this for a long time. That the power of the Holy Spirit is only available for God's purposes. I meet Christians again and again who say, you know, Hans-Peter, I'm a Christian since 5, 10, 15 years, but I never experienced the power of the Holy Spirit, da 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 da. And then you talk with them for a while, you get to know them and you understand how they live. But sometimes what they want is to only pursue their own desires. And for their own desires, they want the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me tell you, you will not experience it. Because the power of the Holy Spirit is only available for God's purposes, exclusively. You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit and you shall be my witnesses. This is what we receive the Holy Spirit for, to be a witness, to live as his child. And by the way, Jesus doesn't say, you will be my theologians. He says simply, you will be my witnesses. You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need a Bible school in order to be a witness. You just need Jesus. What does a witness, if you stand in a court and you have to speak as a witness for some case, What does a witness say? He speaks from what he has heard, what he has seen, what he experienced. That's what a witness says at a court. You know, when you're a witness, when you go out on outreach, you simply tell, like what we heard this morning, how you have experienced Jesus, how you have heard him, how you have seen him. That's it. That's a witness. And be a true witness. So the second thing is the purpose, and the third thing is the strategy. Go to Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. That's the enabling. And you will be my witnesses. That's the purpose. Now, where shall they be witnesses? What's the strategy? In Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, what fascinates me here is the fact that Jesus tells the disciples, begin in Jerusalem. The reason why I think it's interesting is I don't think the disciples necessarily like that, because the problem was in Jerusalem, everybody knew them. They knew how the disciples ran away at the crucifixion. They knew their humanness, their problems. They knew, probably remember Matthew as a tax collector. They knew him. He was on the blacklist. But Jesus says, start at the place where you have lived to be a witness. You know, sometimes we think, I want to be a witness in Africa, in Sudan. But you have never really started to be a good witness back home in your family. That's where we need to start. It's at home, in Jerusalem. Whatever your home is. And this is not in the Bible, but I can imagine that Jesus said this to his disciples. He said, probably, Peter, do you remember the girl that asked you whether you're my disciples and you lied? You told her that you don't even know me. Peter, would you please go to this girl and apologize and tell her that you do know me? And John, you were the last one who stood at the cross before I died. You saw the Roman centurion who said, truly, this is the Son of God. Would you find this man and tell him that I am the Son of God? And he was absolutely right. And Matthew, you know where the criminals meet. Would you go to Barabbas? He's probably there. Knock at the door and tell him that I also died for him. Thomas, you remember those soldiers who spit at me, who ridiculed me? Would you please go to them and tell them that I love them? And Andrew, you go to those soldiers who cut my clothes apart. Probably find them with them. Tell them, when I prayed, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing, I prayed it for them. I can imagine that's what Jesus told them. It takes lots of courage to go to the people who know you best. Now, I told you yesterday that I'm not so nervous when I speak in front of crowds. But you know where I was very nervous in the beginning? And for the first time I spoke in my own church, up in Ramsar, 10 years ago. I spoke to a number of times by now. But you know why I was really nervous? Because they all know me. They know exactly how I lived. There is the father sits in the crowd whose daughter was my girlfriend. And the way I lived was anything else but a good example. There was the one I probably cheated. The one I told a lie once to. They all know me. And I was very nervous the first time. And I decided, I stood up the first time I preached in my own church and I said, many of you will be really surprised to see me standing up here, and I don't blame you. Because many of you know exactly the things I have been doing for many years. And I said, whatever you heard of me, don't believe a single word of what you've heard. because the truth is twice as great. But I'm standing here today, I want to tell you what Jesus did in my life. And I want also to apologize, to say I'm sorry. By the way, I encourage you, these three words, I am sorry, they belong to the Christian vocabulary. Use it. Don't think it. Say it. It's probably one of the three most important words in the world. Go to a person where you think you hurt him and say, I am sorry. It's so important. Christians think it, but they don't open their mouth. Please do that. Learn that. It took me a long time to learn it, and I'm still slow. So the question is, what is your Jerusalem? What is your Jerusalem? This is where we should start to be a witness. And then Jesus said to them, you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea. In other words, Jesus says, don't just stick in your own little circle, but go beyond it. God calls you, go beyond it. And this is what you will do in those outreaches. The people you meet, you probably never meet again, you never met before. But go into Judea, beyond your little walls, and be a witness. And then he says, go to Samaria. Now Samaria, they were the enemies, the Jews didn't like them. Go to them and tell them about me. Well, who is your Samaria? Maybe it is what we in Austria, Germany call Gastarbeiter. People coming from other countries to work here that often are seen as problems. Sometimes they are a problem. But these may be the Samaritans that we should go and be witnesses. And then he also says, and to the ends of the world. Now, of course, not everybody can go himself, but everyone can be involved. Whether you pray for them, whether you help them financially, whether you send them little gifts of encouragement, whether you write emails or letters, you can be part of the worldwide church. Every one of us, especially in our age, it's quite easy to be part of that. That's what Jesus is saying here. I enable you, you are my witnesses, and go, start at home, and go out into all the world. And you see, you don't have to be able, there is in German, there is a great saying, it says, Gott beruft nicht die Fähigen, er befähigt die Berufenen. God doesn't call the able, he enables those he calls. He enables us. I meet Christians again and again and say, well, all the others can, but I can't. I'm shy, I'm stupid, I can't talk, da da da. Well, whatever gift you have, go out and he will enable you. I put a quote on your outline at the bottom, page 4. A Christian who does not witness the Lord Jesus is like a fire that does not burn. It's a contradiction in itself. A fire that doesn't burn doesn't really exist. If it doesn't burn, it's not a fire. If it's a fire, it will burn. If we love the Lord, we will somehow be a witness for the Lord. It cannot be other. One last thing, when it says witness, the word witness is the Greek word martyros, from which we get the word martyra. It's the same Greek word. And it's a reminder for you and me, as we are witnesses in this world, whether by living, by talking, by doing, don't expect everyone to applaud you. they will not. Because be a witness, it's the word martyrs. There is rejection. And I think I said it before, but when you go and witness, always expect three reactions. One is indifference. Some people will simply be indifferent. They say, well, if you believe that, that's fine, I believe something else. One other reaction is they will be hostile. And you will also experience that in the outreaches. They will openly speak against you. I mean, here they don't usually beat you up, but they speak against you. Don't be surprised. It's part of it. Jesus said it to us. You see, again, don't think how it should be. Read the Bible and Jesus says, they have persecuted me, they will persecute you. Don't be surprised if they do. That's what he said will happen. Then it's not as painful. And by the way, when they speak badly against you, it's not really against you, it's against Jesus. If they could get a hold on Jesus, they would crucify him again. But they can't. So they have to use one of their representatives, which is you and me. It's not, it helped me because often I took it personal. He doesn't like me. Well, he probably would like me if I don't know Jesus. It's not personal. It's against the Lord himself. It's okay. Expect it. Don't be surprised. And don't hit back. If you're rejected, don't reject him or her. Love him or her. Bless those who persecute you. Pray for those who offend you. That's what the Lord Jesus told us to do. And by the way, when Jesus says, pray for those who persecute you, you know why he says that? Because he does it. He would never ask you when he says, love your enemies. Why does he say that? Because he loves his enemies. And since he is living in you, that's the most natural thing for him to love his enemies. It's the most unnatural thing for us. And it's very encouraging for me what he asks of me. That's exactly who he is. And the third reaction that you get when you go out is that people will say, wow, that is true. And they receive Jesus. So that's the three reactions as we are witnesses. And let's read to close with, go to Revelation 7. The end result of Acts 1 verse 8 is Revelation 7. It's beautiful verses. Let's read it together. Revelation 7 verses 9 to 11. And it says there, 7 9 to, what did I say? 9 to 11. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count. From every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God, who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. And all the angels were standing around the throne and around the elders and the four living creatures. They fell down on their faces before the throne and worshipped God. That's the end result. Every nation, every town, from everywhere, they all worship God together with the angels. And this is what we're all about. It's not a small business that we're about. It's universal. And this is why it is exciting. And we don't need and we cannot do it without us. How many of you know the book Blue Like Jazz? Some of you. I love it. It's one of my favorite books. It was sold fairly well past years, I think. But the foreword of this book. I was in Montreal. I didn't know Montreal is the jazz capital of Canada, like New Orleans is of the States, probably. By the way, my wife got to know the Lord in New Orleans on the French border. But Donald Miller, the author of Blue Like Jazz, I never liked jazz, by the way. Now I like it a little bit. But I was listening to a jazz band there. One evening we had a jazz band coming in Montreal. And one of them then gave me this book. And so I read it. But in the foreword, Donald Miller said, it's in German here, but probably not so hard to translate. He said, I never liked jazz music because jazz does not resolve. But one evening I was in Portland, Oregon, and I watched a man playing his saxophone. For 15 minutes I stood there and he never opened his eyes. Since that day, I like jazz. And then he says, sometimes you have to watch somebody else loving something before you can love it yourself. And friends, that's a witness. Other people must see how we love Jesus before they can love them in themselves. I love this foreword. And so as you go out, it's not a program just to demonstrate how we love Him. And if you don't love Him, be honest. The worst thing is to pretend. If you don't love Jesus, tell Him, I don't love you and I don't care about you. At least you then know where you stand. And then ask yourself, why am I here in Bible school if I don't love the Lord? Is it because my parents sent me, which is okay? Is it because that's the tradition of our family, which is okay? But ask yourself, and I ask you of one thing, please be honest. I think that's the least thing God can ask of us. He loves honest people. Don't fake it. That's the worst thing. That's called a hypocrite. Be honest. This Donald Miller, they went to a university that dressed like monks. And this university was a wild weekend, 3 days of music, sex, and drugs. And they asked the director of the university if they could set up a booth, and they called it confession booth, big letters. And inside sat all the monks. The director said, they were killing anyways, but cool. And it's fascinating, he writes in this book, the first student came in, I don't know when at night, and he came in and said, confession booth. I want to confess all the sins I did the past couple of days. And then Donald Miller said, being dressed as a monk, he said to him, no, actually, I won't confess to you. And this wild student didn't care about God, said, what do you mean? Are you crazy or what? Or you won't confess to me? And then Donald said, yes, I want to confess to you. I want to confess to you that I'm a Christian. That I haven't lived my Christian life. I've been an awful witness the last few years. I want to ask for forgiveness. I have not been a representative of the love of the Lord, the way I'm supposed to be, and I want to ask for forgiveness. And this wild, godless student recognized that this man is honest. He's real. And they got in the conversation. And after him, I think 30 more lined up. That's love. I like that. And that's honesty. That's being a witness for the Lord. Not to pretend, but to be real. Also in your testimonies. If you struggle, tell that you struggle. Don't make up stories. I don't like it, and I think God doesn't like it. And people are not impressed with it. Just be real. And if you struggle to be real, go for a walk with God and tell Him, I can't be real. And He will help you. He can enable you. Just be real. All right, let's close here. Thanks for your attention. Let's have a break.